I was doing a 21-day tour or so. I was stopping at 7 different churches and teaching communion with God for 7 churches and 3 days each church. And I was feeling a lot of inner warfare, a lot of fear of rejection, like people are going to reject my message, you know, because some of the things I say are right out there in the edge. You know, I love to live in the edge. Praise God for the edge. And, you know, I'm afraid some people will reject me. So I'm battling rejection. So I bind the demon of rejection. Be still, you know, so I don't want to teach feeling I'm going to be rejected, because if I send that message out, guess what you do? you hear the message and you reject me. So I don't want to send that out, you know. So I bind the whole thing for about 30 minutes during the worship time. And after worship's over, I'm all done binding demons, and I'm ready to go minister. And I'm free, and I'm fine. I said, if I have to bind demons for 30 minutes for 21 days straight, I will be so tuckered out from binding demons, I won't have any energy to preach. And I said, I should not have to spend that much time binding demons. I should be freer than that. Amen? So I was talking to a guy at the seminar. His name was Mr. Cox. He was a surgeon. And he said his wife did inner healing deliverance ministry. And I said, hey, I'm on the other side of the world. I can get prayed for over here, and no one in America would ever know what a wreck I was. Because the story would never get back to America, you know. So it's always easier to get prayed for 3,000 miles away. You know? So I said, any chance your wife would pray with me? And she said, oh, probably. And so he said he'd check with her. So he checked with her, and they came back and said, sure. Tomorrow we'll pray with you after church. So that was exciting. He said that when he let his wife pray for his patients, they would no longer need surgery. So he was very careful not to give her all of his patients, because he would have been out of a job. And I thought, how exciting. So we got together the next afternoon. They spent 3 hours with me. In 3 hours, they did a whole bunch of inner healing, breaking off generational sins and curses, and casting out about 20 demons. Now, if you've never gotten rid of 20 demons in a three-hour period, you have no idea how good that feels. I mean, I was like, I'm born again, you know, like I'm free on the inside. You know, that freedom I had at age 15, I've got it back. There's no more clutches, no more fears, no more anger, bitterness, rage. It was all gone. And I was so ecstatic to be free, and I was so astounded at what happened. I said, how could have I been that messed up and not knowing it? Because I teach on how to hear God's voice. And how could she get me that free in 3 hours? Those are the two questions I really wanted to answer. We did answer them. We put them into a book called Prayers to Heal the Heart. I'm going to answer both those questions tonight, so if you don't want to buy the book, you don't have to. But you do want to buy the book, all right, just in case you're wondering, all right? This is what Kay Cox did with me, the prayer she took me through in detail. We've made it much, much simpler than the whole book. What we're going to do this weekend is just do a seminar guide, which is a few pages out of the book. That book is a 3-month course that we would encourage you to do afterwards, after I leave here this weekend. And out of this book, if you buy this book, you're going to find it's got two little 8-page things, which is an 8-page summary of the whole book. So if you like 8-page summaries, I mean, this is it, all right? This 8-page summary is in your seminar guide. We're going to work through it. But in the seminar guide is a little bit of teaching around the 8-page summary. Now, this is available free from our website. You can just go there and download it from the free articles thing. And when I counsel a person, I take 3 hours and take them through this. This is what Kay Cox did with me. It wasn't laid out in a nice little orderly form, because she's a right brain person. So she doesn't know what order means. She's just flitting all over the place, you know, having a party, you know, and moving from thing to thing as a spirit letter. But I'm left brain, so I must have a little bit of help here. So this is my left brain help. I still allow the Holy Spirit to guide me, because if he said flip from page 1 to page 5, then come back and do page 3 to 3, and, you know, we can jump around, but just make sure you cover all the pages when you're all done. That's the goal. So we have it available for you 3 ways, a full book, a seminar guide, and something you can just download off the website if you want to. And, you know, one of the things that we battled with was a lot of anger. Now, all of my anger was justified. It's called righteous indignation. And I think it's important, if you're going to have a sin, that you try to cover that sin with a verse or two, and that'll make you feel a lot better about having that particular sin. All right? So I had all this anger. I realized it was too much, because I was mad about everything all the time. And you just touch me, and I would blow up over any issue, you know? And I figured that is too much anger. And after Cox got done praying for me, I journaled and asked the Lord about the anger. Here's what he said back. I'm just going to read a little bit of my journaling from page 130 in this book. My child, you see institutions as negative and bad and dead. Now, institutions are things like the government, Bureaucracy, even religious bureaucracy would drive me pretty insane. Medical, you know, institutions, any, you name an institution, I'm pretty much upset with the institution, all right? My child, you see institutions as negative and bad and dead. They are not all that. Some may be partially dead, but many still have much life within them, and the finest institutions are constantly reinventing themselves into that which is new and vital and relevant to the people whom they serve. The best churches are doing that, the best businesses are doing that, and the best governments are doing that. So do not see all institutions as being dead, for all are not. You are to come alongside institutions and not against them, because my posture was, I'm against them and I want to blow them up in Christian love, all right? You're to come alongside institutions and not against them. You are to offer life to them and find ways to integrate that which I've given to you to them. They are not your enemy. They are to be viewed as your friend. You are to see my hand upon them and my grace upon them. You are to see them as mine and not the enemy's. Thus you'll be able to offer my life to them. If you choose to close off your spirit to them, you will not be able to give my gift of life through you to them. Receive them as part of my handiwork, for all of history has been filled with institutions. And you will see in my word that it was I who created governments and rule over them. It was I who created the tabernacle in the wilderness and all of its patterns and ceremonies that went with it. That all became an institution, a living institution. An institution created by me and reflecting me. That is what a true institution is to do. That is what you create is what you create is to do that. That which others create is to do that. So reject not institutions, but come alongside them and see them as the work of my hand. Those that need to be reinvented into my life stream will do so, or they will die. That is the pattern of the universe. That which falls out of my life stream dies. That which remains in my river bears much fruit for the healing of nations. Remain in my life stream. Do not let anger and bitterness overcome you, for thus you will fall out of my life stream. Now, how many think a journal entry like that helps give me some perspective? Amen? I mean, I'm mad at everything, and God says, Mark, don't come against stuff. Come alongside of it. Don't close off your spirit. Don't become bitter. You can't release divine life once you become bitter. And I closed off my spirit against most institutions. All right? And so how many know this is the kind of counsel that can, once I get the demons out, this can help keep them out? Because if I don't change my way of looking at things, I'm going to just suck anger and hatred and bitterness and wrath right back into my system. And even though Kay Cox got them all out of me, if I stand in judgment of things, I'm going to bring them all right back a week later. Because how many know when you cast things out, they go through waters of places looking for a place to reside. If they can't find a place, the Bible says they come back and check you out. And if you haven't filled yourself with the Holy Spirit, they're going to say, hey, I can help you with your bitterness. You still got some there, huh? So God says, you need to change your posture here so you don't keep fueling bitterness within you, because if you do, you're going to suck demons of anger and bitterness right back to you. So this is part of staying healed, you know, once you get healed. And so I wanted to share that with you because we want to talk about both getting healed and staying healed. All right, what I'd like you to do is in your seminar guide, page 3, just flip inside the first cover. The back side of the front cover is an overview of what we're going to be doing here this weekend. Backside of the front cover was 7 prayers that we want to take. Kay Cox took me through these 7 prayers, not in an orderly way, but the Holy Spirit ordered the way. The 7 prayers, let's start in the top right corner. 7 possible routes to sin energy in our lives. One is we can have generational sins and curses that can be pouring negative energy into us. The prayer is to break generational sins and curses. We'll teach on that. Number 2, we can have ungodly soul ties. The prayer is to sever these soul ties. Number 3, we can have negative expectations. I believe all institutions are evil and should be destroyed. That is a negative belief system. That is an unbiblical, ungodly belief system. And I have to replace that with a divine expectation, which is that God creates institutions, God flows through them, I'm supposed to give my life to them. I'm replacing a negative one with a positive one. He was helping me do that in that particular journal entry. Removing a negative belief, replacing it with a godly belief. Number 4, inner vows. They go along with negative beliefs. Since I believe all institutions are evil, I vow to come against them and seek to destroy them. Blow them up would be perfect, you know? Well, we have to remove inner vows and renounce them, repent of them, and say, Lord, I choose instead to do what you've asked me to do. I choose instead to come alongside of them and release your life into them. Now I've replaced a non-godly vow with a godly purpose. So we're going to teach through all of these, okay? Traumatic pictures is the next one, which we receive divine inner healing. We receive a divine vision for that, to heal that. It can be called inner healing. It could be called theophostic. Those are two words for essentially the same thing. Word curses that I or someone speaks over me need to be broken because life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so we break word curses, replace them with positive affirmations from the Holy Spirit. And demonic oppression, which we need to deal with by casting out demons. And we've diagrammed those on a picture right beneath here called Dismantling Demons' Houses. First of all, we rip up the foundations, generational sins and curses. We tear the foundations out. That's the first prayer. Second prayer is we remove ungodly soul ties, rip the floorboards out. Then we rip the walls down, negative beliefs, inner vows. Then we rip the roof off, traumatic pictures by inner healing prayer. Then we take care of the word curses, remove those. Then we cast the demon out. And what we find is that demons come out really easy if you rip the house down. Now, my view on deliverance has changed about 4 times in the course of my life, so I'm very open to your view. All right, you're welcome to disagree with me, because I've disagreed with myself on 4 different occasions already. Now, my first view on demons was that a Christian couldn't have... Now, how many of you know there's no verse in the Bible that says a Christian can have a demon, and there's no verse in the Bible that says a Christian cannot have a demon? There is no verse that says either one of those. So it doesn't behoove us to fight again over the issue, because if God was really passionate about it, how many of you know he would have stated his position very clearly? And if he did, then I don't think I have to have a knockdown, drag-out fight with you. And so feel free to disagree with me. But let me share with you my 4 beliefs and why I came to all 4 of them. All right? My first belief was that a Christian couldn't have a demon because my church taught me that, and I just assumed it was right and didn't even question it. The day I questioned it, I heard Derek Prince do some teaching on deliverance, and I began to think maybe a Christian could have a demon. A deacon came into my office one day. He said, "Mark, I have a problem. I cannot crucify. It's a sin issue in my life." And he said, "It makes me sick." He said, "I prayed, I fasted, I memorized scripture, nothing works." He said, "I instantly undress all women when they come to church." He said, "I can't stand myself. I don't know what to do about it." And he said, "Do you think it could be a demon?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "Maybe." He said, "Well, I'd like you to pray." And so we got the 3 elders together, and we prayed, and we commanded any demon of lust, sensuality to leave in the name of Jesus. And we did that for a minute or two, and we looked at him and said, "What do you feel?" He said, "Nothing." I said, "Well, that didn't work, so whatever." When something doesn't work, you kind of sit down and scratch your head and say, "Hmm." So we scratched our head, and we pondered, and we said, "Well, why don't you renounce it again, repent of the sin a second time, renounce it again, and we'll command the demon to come out again." And so he did it a second time. We did it a second time, and this time, the guy began to sweat and began to tremble and began to shake a little bit. And a very gruff voice said, "I'm not coming out." And I said, "I believe Christians can have demons." Okay, that was... I changed my mind just like that, right on the spot, you know. So at that point, we said, "Yes, you are coming out, because the name of the Lord Jesus is higher than your name and more powerful. And you will obey. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus." We said, "You're coming out." And it took us about 5 minutes, and we kept commanding him to come out. And the trembling and shaking continued until it became intense, and it quit, you know, and the demon was out. And about 4 or 5 others came out in the next 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, and we cast about the half a dozen demons out of that guy. That was pretty exciting for me, because that was very different, very new. Now, when something new like that happens, I'm empirical enough to want to go back and do some research. Because the Bible says one of the ways you can discover truth is vindicated by her children. All right? So the fruits, you can test things by their fruits. So I said, "What's the fruit in your life?" I went back next Sunday and asked the guy, "What is the fruit in your life?" He said, "You know what? This whole lust thing is like any other sin. I can now crucify it, and I choose to do that, and I can remove it." And I went back 2 weeks later and said, "Hey, what's the story?" Same story. "I can now crucify it." All right? Went back a month later, 2 months later, 6 months later, a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, same question. "What about this issue?" He says, "It's like any other sin, I can now crucify it." So empirically, if truth is vindicated by her children, well, the children of this particular prayer act was, this guy was dramatically set free of a life-dominant problem, and he stayed free for the next 3 years. So the Bible says I can establish truth by its fruit. Fruit said Christians can have demons, you can cast them out, it can change your lives. So that was good for me. Derek Prince had given me a theological foundation for deliverance, and so I was okay with it. began to preach on it, teach on it. 80% of the people in my church came for deliverance. That was the 80% who were the most spiritual. The other 20% had no idea which way was up, so they didn't come at all right? But the ones, the rest came. So we cast a lot of demons out. Now, I quit casting demons out on one particular day. Here's the day I quit casting them out. I had been working for 45 minutes to an hour with another co-elder. We were working with a person in my congregation who would ask us to come to their place and pray for deliverance for them. We prayed for deliverance, and the demons were inside. They were manifesting, and they were saying, "We're not coming out." And we're saying, "You are coming out. In the name of Jesus, you are coming out." They said, "No, we're not." I said, "Yes, you are. Every knee must bow." He said, "We're not coming out." So we spent 45 minutes shouting at the stupid demon, saying, "You're coming out in Jesus' name," and they didn't come out. And I left there saying, "God, I'm so disgusted over this. Because your Bible clearly says every knee must bow, and that demon did not bow, and I have no idea why he didn't bow. I have no idea what to do to make him bow. And because I'm getting more and more frustrated with this kind of thing happening, and me not knowing what's going on, I'm going to quit deliverance ministry, if you don't mind." So didn't even ask me to mind it. I just said, "I'm going to quit." So I quit for 15 years until I was so demonized and needed more deliverance myself, and then I got back into it again. So anyway, this is my story. So now I do know now why that demon didn't come out, and I do know how to make him come out. Now, the reason he didn't come out is because he had a legal right to be there. See, that's, he had a legal right to be there. And the legal rights are these first seven prayers, all right? One of these, he had an ungodly belief, he had an inner vow, he had a soul tie, it wasn't broken. These are all the legal rights. The first five prayers are removing the legal rights. And once you remove the legal rights, which is what a demon anchors into, then when you command the demon to come out, he comes out without a whole lot of sweat and a whole lot of gruffness and a whole lot of meanness or a whole lot of falling down and shaking. I found deliverance doesn't need to be all that demonstrative. It seems to me like all this vibrational thing comes because the demon's anchored and I'm pulling, and it's anchored and I'm pulling, the kite begins to vibrate. Where if the anchoring is not, that, if there's no anchor to anchor to, there's not all this vibration, you know. It's just a whole lot easier to get the demon out without the person being so vandalized, you know, and in the process. So I got that one settled. If you remove the legal rights, the demons will come out easily and effortlessly, which is very, very exciting, all right? Okay, so now I'm back into deliverance ministry again. I've been doing it now for the last 6-8 years since Kay Cox prayed for me, and highly recommend it to everyone, all right, because... What percentage of people do you think need deliverance prayer? Somewhere's right around 100%, okay? That's my own personal belief on it, all right? I mean, I've been through deliverance on 2 occasions and been dramatically changed both times. I mean, my heart was free. When Kay Cox got done praying, no anger, no bitterness, it was free again, all right? That was one of 2 times I was prayed for deliverance. This does bring up a question, and I would like to... what's going to happen here? Let me just see. This is not in your seminar guide. This is a freebie that you can download from our website. You go to our website, go to the free books, and you can, people download 1,000 books a day free of charge from our website. So you can go download these next 2 overheads, which we just didn't put into the seminar guide. 2 reasons. One is I want you to go to the website because when you get there, you're going to love it. All right? It's going to bless you. You'll think you're in heaven, but it's not quite heaven, but it's almost heaven. All right. Deliverance pictured. You know, we're going to do a little bit more teaching on deliverance tomorrow afternoon, but I just want to do a little bit of introduction right now as to what, here's a picture of what I think is happening. Stage 1. Let's start with stage 1, which is salvation, where we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All right, there's a very clear verse of Scripture that says that, which is here in the bottom. All right, the one who joins himself to the Lord is what? Can you read it? One spirit together with him. So when we get saved, we invite the Holy Spirit into our heart. He comes, joins in our heart, and our heart is in union with Almighty God. So here we go. My heart is lit with the indwelling Christ, but I've got, in addition to a heart, I got a soul, I got a body, and this light needs to expand and drive out this little darkness that maybe still, you know, I might have got... How many of you know some people get instantly delivered of smoking and anger and cursing at deliverance? And some people, and those same people don't get instantly delivered of 2 or 3 other things. Okay? So some demons, he's going to cast out instantaneous that deliverance. You're just going to be set free. Others, you're going to have to fight to get the land. All right? So here, this darkness is a demon in some little area of his soul or his body that's got to be driven out. Now, as I grow in the Lord, this light becomes stronger and pushes that darkness out. This is called spiritual growth, where I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just indwelt, but let Him fill me and let Him drive all remaining darkness out. And here's an example. Philippians, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who is at work in you. All right, so this God within me, as I let Him work, He's pushy. I'm working out my soul salvation. His light is driving out darkness. And eventually, once these demons get driven out, I can come to a place called entire sanctification, which is another thing that we like to fight about, but let's not fight about it. Let's just read the verse. May the Lord God Himself sanctify you entirely. Say entirely. Entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete. So now the light has driven out all the darkness in my soul, in my body, and I'm free all the way through, inside to outside. That's the goal, all right? So here's what this is what I think is happening. So I don't like the phrase demon-possessed. We'll talk about it tomorrow. The word possessed is actually not in the Greek. It's in the King James Bible. It's a translation of a word called daimonion, which is demonized, which means under the influence of. How many think being under the influence of something is different than being possessed by it? See, in my mind, possessed means he controls me. So how could a demon control me when the Holy Ghost controls me? Well, if the word isn't possessed, if the word is under the influence of, I can picture a Christian who loves the Lord having an area of his soul which is still under the control of darkness. Right? See, that's very easy to picture. Okay? So getting the vocabulary cleared up, which we will do work on a little bit tomorrow, will help a lot. All right? So this is what I think is happening in deliverance prayer. And there's one other overhead, which again, you can download this from our website if you decide you'd like it. We need to bandage up the wound. Once we get the demons out, the Bible says that they're going to come back if we don't fill the space. So these little places that had D's in them, they now have M's, which means stands for meditation. All right? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So as I meditate in the truth of God's word, all right, which is for me, He's Lord of all. All right? He rules the realm of mankind. He is the one who establishes governments. So governments are not evil because God is King of kings and Lord of lords. And every king, the heart of the king is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wills. How many know that those verses reverse my view of the government? Because I've been cursing it, saying it's demonic, it's evil, it's nasty, let's go kill it. God says, excuse me, they're in my hand. You pray, you intercede for me to transform them and change them. I'm Lord over them. You get involved, you bring your light into the government, and you transform by your presence there. So now because I'm meditating on some scripture verses and quoting them, I'm getting a whole new view here. And bitterness won't be able to come back because I know who rules, not Satan. God does. All right, so that's what we're going to teach you to do in a few minutes. I'm going to show you a meditation process where you can meditate on scripture and put a Band-Aid over the wound and put a wall of defense there. So when the demon comes back in 3 days and says, I'm back, you say, no, you're not. Go to a warmer climate. Get out of here because here's where I stand. I believe the Most High rules the realm of mankind and He puts it over whoever He will. And I believe God is King of kings and therefore, and He puts over the affairs of man those whom He chooses. All right? So how many of you know that becomes a wall of defense? So when a demon says, you want to get bitter? I say, not really. I think I'll just stand in faith that God rules the realm of mankind, if you don't mind. If you're catching what I'm saying, say amen. So I'm going to need you all to make an agreement here in a few minutes with me that when we leave here, having got a bunch of demons out by tomorrow night, that we will do a Bible meditation, we'll look up some verses, we'll memorize some verses, and we'll put a wall of defense up so we don't suck the things right back in next week. If you're willing to do that already, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. And I'll teach you a little more specifically how I'd like you to do that. All right, so now, what makes deliverance easier? Well, if we're fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, meditating on the Word of God, walking in obedience to what He's saying, that makes stuff easy. And here's an example. I mean, these demons are coming up pretty easy. The light's growing within us. The evening came, they brought to Him, Jesus, many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word. Out. Name of Jesus. All right? Very simple, very easy. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way I like it. What makes deliverance harder? Well, you notice how big the light is here, and you notice how small the light is there? Okay, well, here's one that was hard for Jesus. For Jesus, had been saying to him, continuous action, come out of him, you unclean spirit. This didn't come out with a word. Now, that had been saying doesn't show up in any translation I know of other than the Greek. All right, that's a verse from Mark chapter 5, verse 8. And if you can look up the Greek, you'll find it's in the continuous past tense, had been saying. So it wasn't a simple command. He was saying over, come out of him. It was the Gadarene demoniac and having a hard time. And so we ended up doing a few technique kinds of things. What is your name? They said, can we go into some other pigs? It's sure, you know. Did several different things to make him come out, and they came out. So deliverance can get hard, all right? And when it gets hard, then there's a few techniques that we can learn to make a little bit easier, all right? So even for Jesus, occasionally it got hard, all right? By removing their legal rights first, it makes it much easier. Now, this Gadarene demoniac was insane, basically, so it was pretty hard for him to work too effectively with him. But the guy did know enough to come and bow at Jesus' feet. And how many of you know that's about all it takes to get set free? If you're willing to come, bow at his feet. You know, that's a step you really need, okay? Okay, so these two, this is little pictures, all right, of where we're going here. And we'll cover stuff a little bit more tomorrow, all right? But that gets us started. Is that enough on deliverance for now? Can you handle not covering any more until tomorrow and not be mad or upset over anything? And just, if you disagree with me, say, he'll grow up and see it my way in no time, all right? That's the attitude. I have a sign in my office that says, don't bother to agree with me. Agree with me, I've already changed my mind. And I hold to that very dearly, okay? So you are welcome to disagree with that. We will give you some scripture. Jesus cast demon. Here's one scripture. We'll cover it tomorrow. He cast a demon out of a woman he called a child of faith. He said, child of Abraham. This child of Abraham, Abraham's a father of faith. This child of Abraham whom Satan has bound these 18 years, and he cast a spirit out of her, and an issue of blood healed up, and she was set free instantaneously. She was healed in her body instantaneously. She's called a daughter of Abraham, which I would say is a daughter of faith. So here's a biblical example of a child of faith who had a demon that messed them up physically for 18 years. It was cast out, and I say, that works for me, okay? So I'm okay with that. That's okay with you? Would you say amen? Amen. Okay, good. All right. So, introduction. Top of page 3 in your seminar guides. We will take questions, so if you do have questions, feel free to raise your hand. If there's anything right now real pressing, you can raise your hand right now. Otherwise, we're going to just kind of move right along here, okay? Okay, page 3, the top of the page, defining the healed heart. This is going to answer the question, how could I have been so messed up for so many years and not known it? This is going to answer that question, all right? We're going to use the King James Version of the Bible. I'm going to quote it for you, and you get a chance to write things down. What spiritual attitudes are to permeate our hearts and heart and mind? 1 Corinthians 13:13 says faith comes by, no, it says, excuse me, no, I'm sorry, that's a different verse, isn't it? It says, now abide these three, and the three things that abide are faith, hope, and love. So if you would write down faith, hope, and love in that first line there, faith, hope, and love, the Bible says abide, which means I'm going to say they're abiding realities. Faith, hope, and love are abiding realities, which means they go into eternity. Anger doesn't go into eternity. Fear doesn't. Doubt doesn't. Unbelief doesn't. Faith, hope, and love go into eternity. They're the abiding realities. If I want to tank up in the morning on something to run well all day, I should tank up on faith, hope, and love. How many have actually tanked up on faith, hope, and love in the morning and ran very well all day long? How many have tanked up on anger, hatred, bitterness, and meanness in the morning and ran really mucky all day long? You know, I've tried it both just so I can teach from experience, you know, because I, you know, if you journal in the morning, if you say, good morning, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And you journal for a few moments, let him talk to you. He will tank you up on faith, hope, and love automatically. It will be an automatic process, okay? And we teach journaling how to hear God's voice in our book, Communion with God, which is it's a foundation to this weekend's seminar. We changed the title of the book, How to Hear God's Voice. This is another 12-week course, and it's a weekend seminar. We have cassettes, but it's a foundation because personally, I don't think a person can get set free unless they can connect with God. Because I know they can connect with Satan, because how many know the reason we're a wreck is because we are connected with Satan in some ways, all right? We're listening to his thoughts. So I always say to a person who comes to me and wants counseling, I say, well, you know, I'll be glad to counsel you, but guess what? The wonderful counselor is the Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm going to help you touch him and let him do the counseling, and I'm just going to bring the two of you together. And so you need to be able to hear God's voice and see vision so I can bring you in interaction with him. And if they can't do that, I'll do one of two things, either teach him myself or say, go buy a book and get some cassettes, you know, because if you do it that way, it's a lot quicker for you and easier for me, and you can get I've got 12 hours of teaching there, so, you know, because if I want people to hear God's voice and see vision before they come to me for counseling. Okay, so anyway, faith, hope, and love are the three abiding realities. What spiritual attitudes protect the heart and the mind? So 1 Thessalonians 5:8, put on the breastplate. So if you want to put down breastplate of faith and love is what it says. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, put on a breastplate of faith and heart. So the breastplate covers my heart. So he says, cover your heart with faith and cover your heart with love. Make sure you are pouring love and faith out. You're not believing for the Antichrist, you're believing for the risen Christ. You're not hating people, all right? You're loving people. Make sure that those two things fill your heart. And it says, put on the helmet of hope. So if you want to put and the helmet of hope. The helmet, of course, covers my brain, covers my head. It says, make sure that your head is full of hope. Do you think that's hope in the Antichrist to rule the world or hope in the risen Christ to rule the world? Risen Christ. The word hope, the biblical definition, the New Testament definition of hope is this. If you want to, you've got an extra line there, you can jot this down. Hope equals a confident expectation of good. That's the biblical understanding of the word hope. It's not like, oh, I hope this works out. No, it's a confident expectation of good. All right, so make sure that your brain is filled with a confident expectation of good and your heart is full of love and faith. And if we just look at the next couple of verses here. What grants access into the throne room of God? It says we need to draw near through the veil with the same spiritual attitudes. Hebrews 10:22, draw near with a true heart, which I think is a heart of love, and with faith, which is what we just talked about, faith, and a clear conscience, which if I have a clear conscience, that results in hope. What is the goal of our instruction? I'm going to teach you here for about 6 or 8 hours. What's my goal? To nurture the same three things. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience, which results in hope. What does Paul commend the believers for? Faith, hope, and love in each of those verses. So faith, hope, and love show up all the time. I'm going to write a book someday on faith, hope, and love because I think it's probably extremely important. And I was full of doubt and anger and hatred. I was full of the absolute opposite of those three things, which is why I was so messed up. So practical personal application. Is there any area of your life which disturbs or removes faith, hope, and love when you think about it? Are there any situations you cannot face with a heart full of faith, hope, and love? If so, those need healing. You can list them below. I'm going to give you a few ideas, then give you a few minutes to just write. When you look at your family, do you feel faith, hope, and love concerning your children? Do you have absolute faith that they're going to be raised up to become mighty children of God and touch and change nations? When you look at your marriage, do you have absolute faith, hope, and love that this is going to be the over-the-top marriage, exquisite for both partners? We're going to completely fulfill one another. We're going to have a fabulous marriage. Is that what you believe? Is that what you see? Is that what you say? Or do you believe and say, man, we just can't meet each other's needs and this is going to fall apart? I mean, you're believing something, all right? When it comes to your money, do you have faith, hope, and love that I'm going to lend and not borrow, all right, and have plenty of surplus? Or do I have another belief, like, I don't think I'm going to make it here? You're holding some belief, obviously. When it comes to your health, what do you believe? Do you believe that you're going to live into old age with vibrant health, or do you have some other picture and some other belief that you're holding on to and confessing and believing for? All right, ministry, your ministry, how you're going to touch the world, how God's going to touch the world through your life. What is it full of faith, hope, and love, or do you see something dismal? Like, I don't think I can change the world. I don't think I can affect much, all right? And the government, of course. We need to come to the government because we're pretty close to Washington, D.C. here. Amen? So what is your attitude when it comes to the government? Faith, hope, and love, an absolute confident expectation of good, the belief that God rules, or man, what a miserable, wicked system. Okay, what's the belief system? So those are some prompters. And now you can do a personal application. Lord, are there areas of my life that when I look at them, I don't have faith, I don't have hope, I don't have love? If so, those are areas that need healing. Those are heart wounds. Those are things that I could pray about and receive healing for. So I want to give you a few moments right now just to jot down any area of your life which, when you look at it, you do not feel faith, hope, and love. And those are potential wounds that we can pray through tomorrow, and you can also do some praying in the weeks that follow. I'm going to give you a minute or two to be alone with the Lord and just jot down very briefly. Use code if you need to. It's fine. All right? And then I'll come back and give us some more teaching. Are there any questions on what we've said so far that you would like to ask before we go on and into the next session? Okay. And I'm giving you a few moments to pray, but there's no reason you can't and shouldn't go back in the days and weeks that follow and pray these through again and extend them out further and do more with them. We're going to get started, and you can go further as we, in the weeks that follow. All right, so a healed heart, let's review. A healed heart is a heart full of what three things? Faith, hope, and love. All right. So now I've answered the question I had of Kay Cox, how could I be so messed up and not know it? I can never get that messed up again. Because any area of my life I look at, I don't feel faith, hope, and love. I say, there's a heart wound there. Let's go do some prayer and journaling about it. Get some demons cast out. Get myself cleaned up here so that I can feel faith, hope, and love in that area. So I know exactly how to go to work on this. All right, the bottom half of page 3, defining the language of the heart. We'll start with a question. Will an eloquent Englishman be of much assistance to a French-speaking person? The answer would be no, and the reason is speaking the wrong language. Okay. Have you ever issued a command to your heart and said to your heart, heart, stop feeling that way now? And it said, if you've ever had that happen, say amen. Why did that happen? Because you're using the language of the mind to address the heart, because the emotions are in the heart, commands and reason and logic in the mind, and the heart's saying, excuse me, you're not even computing here. What you're saying doesn't even relate to where I'm at. So let's talk about the language of the head and the language of the heart for a few moments, all right? Number one, the heart speaks a language different from that of the mind. Today's society considers the language of the mind to be logical ideas. The Bible considers the language of the heart to be pictures, emotion, flow, and faith, and we'll give you verses for that in a moment. Heart healing must occur on the level of the heart, not merely of the mind. To heal the heart, let's say this together, we must use the language of the heart. Now, for me, that was like a huge revelation because I didn't know that for at least 15 or 20 years as a Christian. I didn't define the language of the heart. So I wasn't using the right language to heal the heart. All right, so let's talk about it. The heart speaks using a language that's different from that of the mind. The language of the mind, let's define that first. Matthew 16:7, I will quote the verse. You tell me what's in the mind here that Jesus is rebuking. Jesus had said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they began to reason amongst themselves, saying, is it because we took no bread? And he said, oh, you of little faith, don't you understand? All right, what were they rebuked for doing? What did they do that they got rebuked for? They were reasoning. I'm going to suggest to you the language of the mind is unanointed reason. Unanointed reason. Reason that comes from me and does not have the anointing and flow of the Holy Spirit guiding the process. It's me thinking on my own rather than me saying, God, give me revelation here in this situation. So unanointed reason would be the language of the mind. Let's define it. Mental reasoning is when one reasons alone, underline the word alone, and does not merge, put the word merge, reason with faith and revelation. See, that's what makes it okay. If you let flow and faith and revelation aid in the process, it's fine. In each of the following verses, reason alone was rebuked by Jesus as having been ineffective. And those verses there are every time the word reason shows up in the Gospels, every time Jesus rebukes them. And said, this is wrong, what you're doing, because you are reasoning without heart revelation, without insight, and therefore what you're doing is wrong. The result of using reason alone is vanity or meaninglessness, according to Ecclesiastes 12:8. In today's culture, we would consider reason to be the language of the mind. At the very least, biblically speaking, reason is an ineffective language of the heart. So we're not going to use reason to heal the heart in the weekend, this weekend seminar. All right? Go to page 4. And if I do catch you reasoning or thinking when I ask you a question, I will just squirt you with my squirt gun. All right? That'll be as simple as that. And say, stop. If that doesn't work, I'll then come back and slap you. Okay? And say, stop. Because reason is head, and we're not trying to heal the head. We're trying to heal the heart. This is seminar's prayers that heal the heart, not prayers that heal the head. All right. Let's look at the top of page 4. An effective language of the heart. Let's define the heart. John 7:38 and 39, out of your innermost being, which would be heart, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit. So when I want to tune to my heart, it's going to feel like what, according to that verse? Flow. It's going to feel like flow. All right? Out of my innermost being shall flow. So write the word flow down, if you will. So when I tune to flow, I'm tuning to my heart and to the Holy Spirit within my heart. Next to the word flow, I put hyphen or dash, and I put spontaneity. Because flow, as I experience it, comes to me as spontaneity. A flowing thought is a spontaneous thought. A flowing picture is a spontaneous picture. So when I tune to my heart, I tune to flowing thoughts, flowing pictures, and flowing emotions. Moving on. And we teach that in depth in the course, Communion with God. We spend an hour or two exploring that from a biblical base. When our heart and our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the flow can become pure revelation from God or prophecy. Okay, so what we teach in Communion with God, for those who took the Communion with God course, we teach there's 4 keys to hearing God's voice. That's a review quiz. First key was to do what? Quiet yourself down. Second key was to fix your eyes on Jesus. Third key was to tune to spontaneity, flowing thoughts. And the fourth key was to write it down. That when that flow begins, you just begin to write it down. Now, we did give you a card here on the way in, all right? And it's the 4 keys to hearing God's voice. On this little blue card right on the top, it says 4 keys to hearing God's voice. So you, if you didn't get one of those, just pick one up on the way out. And all 4 keys are there. This is the first seminar to get this card. So, yippee, hey, all right? This is a creative brainstorm from my son, and he's the one who designed the card, got them printed, and got them here, all right? So here we got 4 keys. The first key is stillness. Second one is vision. Third one is spontaneity. Fourth one is journaling. And hearing God's voice is as simple as, let's read the left side, as simple as, number 1, quieting yourself down. Number 2, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Number 3, tuning to spontaneity. Number 4 is writing. So when a person asks you how to hear God's voice, you're going to just tell them, hearing God's voice is as simple as, let's do it together, quieting yourself down, fixing your eyes on Jesus, tuning to spontaneity, and writing. Now, we've got a 75-hour course you can take in a 12-week course that teaches that in depth. But how many know just to hand that out to a guy could maybe set him free? Because he may not know all that stuff. So, you know, we put bundles together of 100 of those. So if you'd like a little track that you can hand out to people, for $5, you can get 100 of them, all right? And that sends them to our website where they can get a deeper teaching if they want it. So if you'd like to pass the good word on, buy a bundle, all right? There you go. We also did bundles. You got a second card here, too, for prayers to heal the heart. And the seven prayers were in a cover and the picture of dismantling the demon's house in the backside. So we've got two bundles. They're each just $5 for 100. And if you want to just pick up a half a dozen free, when you check out of the book table there, right on the checkout thing, there's some bundles that are opened up. So you can just help yourself to a half a dozen free. That's fine, too, because we'd like to have you pass those out. Okay, so four keys to hearing God's voice. We want you to hear God's voice because that makes everything work. All right, so part of my heart is the ability to hear God's voice, tuned to flow, flowing thoughts, flowing pictures. Let's move on. An effective language of the heart, according to the next group of verses, I'm going to quote 1 Chronicles 29:18, is this. Hide the word of God in the imagination of your heart. What's located in the heart according to that verse? Imagination. So if you want to jot something on that line, you could put godly imagination is part of the language of the heart. Godly imagination is one of the ways that my heart communicates to me. Pictures, if you want. Next to godly imagination, put pictures if you want to. Godly imagination or pictures is part of the language of my heart. What am I picturing? You know, when I see the government, do I see wicked people ruling, or do I see the hand of God coming through the clouds and holding the heart of the king in his hand and directing it wherever he wants? What do I see? See, if I see the right picture, it's godly imagination in action. I'm picturing what the Bible says is true. And how do you know that picture will bring me to peace? And if I don't see that picture and just see something else, like wickedness or fate or Satan, how many know that'll also produce an emotional response in my heart? So pictures do produce powerful emotions, and good pictures produce good emotions, which I think we're going to cover in a moment here. When God fills our capacity to imagine, When God fills our capacity to imagine, what do we receive? I'm going to quote for you Acts 2:17. In the last days I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. So when God fills your picturing capacity, what do you get? Visions and dreams. So jot that down. So the part of the language of the heart is dreams and visions. Divine dreams and visions. I say, God, give me your picture for the government. He said, I hold the hand of the king in my hand. He says, exaltation does not come from the east or the west. I raise up one and I cast another down. I am Lord of all. He said, that's my picture. How many know that's his picture? If you know that's his picture, say amen. Because, you know, I didn't know that was his picture. See, I kind of resurrected the Antichrist and said, he rules. And God said, excuse me. I destroyed him on Calvary. I destroyed his power. I cast him to the ground at a huge sacrifice to my own life. My son died to make that happen. Don't you dare resurrect him and give him power by putting faith in him. Because how many of you know, according to our faith, be it unto us. And if I want to believe for the power of Satan, guess what I can get? The power of Satan. If I want to believe for the power of Christ, guess what I can and will get? Power of Christ. He said, don't you dare resurrect my defeated foe by putting faith in him. Okay? Now these are like divine pictures replacing demonic ones. All right? And I've held them both. And I've been so moved with fear, I wanted to go hide in a cave just so Satan couldn't destroy me. All right, but now I want to disciple nations. I got a new picture. We're out here changing the world. All right. Okay, dreams and visions. So dreams, visions, and godly pictures, godly imagination is part of the language of the heart. I want you very aware of what you're looking at. Every single picture you look at concerning your health, your spouse, your children, your ministry, the world, economy, you make sure the picture came is in alignment with the book, all right, and it came from the Holy Spirit in your heart. He gave it to you in your morning prayer time, all right? Make sure, because if it doesn't come that way, then probably Satan gave it to you. It's probably something really dreary. Okay, next one. The effective language of the heart, according to Genesis 6:6, the Lord was grieved in his heart. According to that verse, what is in the heart? Grief, and if you expand that word out, it would be what? Emotions are part of the language of the heart. So jot down emotions. emotions are part of the language of my heart and not in my brain so much. No, my brain works with cognition, rational thinking, but my heart works with emotions. All right, so we have emotions. Now, what emotions does the Holy Spirit give us? When he gives us the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we get love, joy, and peace. Those are divine emotions. So jot down love, joy, and peace. Those are not negative. Those are very positive emotions. I get bitterness, anger, meanness, nastiness, all right? But when I'm close to the Holy Spirit, he gives me love, joy, and peace. How many have gotten close to the Holy Spirit in a worship time with your hands in the air and found love, joy, and peace, divine emotions flood your inner being and come out through you? Amen? You picked up divine emotions and you radiated them out, all right? That's important that I know that there are emotions in my spirit, that my spirit has an emotional capacity, and that I can pick up divine emotions and radiate them out. Because I didn't know that years ago. I had no idea emotions were in my spirit or heart. I thought they were just part of my soul. And trying to not be a soulish Christian, I cut off all emotions and had books helping me do that, saying, if you don't want to be soulish, cut off emotions. Well, it's pretty hard to cut off emotions and live in love, joy, and peace at the same time, which are fruits of the Holy Spirit. So my theology was wrong. The books behind them was wrong. So I don't read those books anymore. Okay? So I'm pretty choosy about who I read. I don't want to be messed up anymore because I've been messed up for so many years by so many religious teachers that taught me error. Okay, another part of the language of my heart. An effective language of my heart, according to Psalm 77:6, is this. I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders. What's in the heart according to that verse? Meditation and pondering. So jot down meditation and pondering. Those are parts of the language of the heart. That's a little bit different. How many think meditation is a little bit deeper than me thinking? Because when I'm meditating, I'm lost in thought. The Holy Spirit's involved. I'm deep in my spirit, picturing it, seeing it, getting revelation on it. It's a deeper process. And we'll define that a bit more in just a moment, all right? Moving on, when God fills our ability to ponder, it becomes anointed reasoning. I love anointed reasoning. I don't like Mark Berkler's reasoning, but I love anointed reasoning. Isaiah 1:18 is an example of anointed reasoning. Come, let us reason how? Together. Say the word together. Together with me. Together. Together with who, by the way? God. So when we reason, we're supposed to reason together with God in the mix. Now, I know how to reason alone. As I say, Mark, figure it out. God gave you a brain. You're supposed to use it. Have you ever heard that? You know who came up with that? Bless your mother. No, actually, before your mother. Satan came up with that in the Garden of Eden. All right? Satan said, you can know. You don't need divine revelation. You got a brain. Use it. See, that line was the first thing Satan said. So that's obviously a lie. That's not true. I don't have a brain to use. I have a brain to do with it what I do with every other part of my body. What do I do with my body? I present it as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, so that God can use it. Now, when God uses my mind, it's not me scratching my head saying, I'll figure it out. It's me saying, Holy Spirit, would you anoint my reasoning? Then I tune to flow, flowing pictures, pondering, meditation, emotion, and I let all of those things weave into the thought process and carry it along. So flowing thoughts and flowing pictures carry my thought process along when I'm doing anointed reasoning, when I'm reasoning together with God. And when I'm reasoning alone, I carry the process along with cognition. If you understand the difference, say amen. Because I was taught the wrong way. I mean, 16 years of education taught the wrong way, and I didn't get it. The disciples walked down the Emmaus Road because they were reasoning all, the reasoning was messed up. They said, we had hoped that this Christ, who got killed, we had hoped he was a king. Instead of being the king, he got himself killed. I'm all depressed. My mind's all busted. My theology's smashed. They're thinking negatively. Jesus said, excuse me, let me walk with you and think with you for a few moments. And he opened up the prophets and he opened up the scripture and they said, were not our hearts burning within us? Well, he was opening scriptures to us. That's called anointed reasoning, revelation knowledge. And you know what? They ran back to Jerusalem saying, the Lord has risen. They're not depressed anymore. They're ecstatic. Because revelation knowledge poured into their heart instead of reason knowledge. That's an example of moving from reason knowledge to revelation knowledge. All right? I did it wrong for the first 20, 25 years of my life. I've done it right for the last 25 years of my life. The only way I allow my brain to be used is if the Holy Ghost is using it through flowing thoughts and flowing pictures. I say, Holy Spirit, anoint my reasoning. I fix my eyes on Jesus, tune to flowing thoughts, flowing pictures. And we teach about how to do that. Let's just finish reading this and we'll go into the teaching maybe. Okay, we're in about the last paragraph there. Anointed reasoning, Isaiah 1:18, and Luke 1:1-3. There's an example of anointed reasoning. Here's how Luke writes out Luke 1:1-3. Having investigated everything carefully, is that thinking by any way? Is there any thinking involved in that?
Sure.
Any reason involved in that? Having investigated everything carefully, I've laid it out in consecutive order, O excellent Theophilus. Is he reasoning? Yes. Did he end up with a book that was perfect with no mistakes in it? The Gospel of Luke has no mistakes in it. Am I correct? Amen. Can I get a gospel with no mistakes in it through Mark Berkler's reasoning? What has to be coupled with Luke's reasoning or my reasoning to get a gospel with no mistakes in it? The Holy Spirit, divine revelation. These men wrote as they were, God moved upon them. They were inspired by God. Inspiration is flow guiding the reasoning process. I want to do what Luke did in Luke 1:1-3. That's what I do with my brain. I investigate carefully with flow guiding the reasoning, inspiration and flow guiding the reasoning process, and I come up with brilliant stuff way beyond my own ability. And so will you as you learn to do this. So I just want to talk about this for a moment. I actually can probably put up another overhead. This next overhead I put up is not going to be in your seminar guides again, but you can get it from our website, okay? See, the wrong use of reason messed me up royally for many, many, many years, all right? Because I was taught the Western approach. I apply the mental faculties to acquire knowledge. I reason. How many of you know if you apply reason to most of the stuff God says, you're going to talk yourself out of it? God says in your journal, I want you to build an ark in the backyard because it's going to rain for a long time and drown everybody. Now, it's never rained in your entire lifetime. Now, how many of you know if you apply reason, you're going to talk yourself out of that journal entry and not do it? Because that's an unreasonable, idiotic thing to do. How about this for a journal entry from God? I want you to hold your arms out, and we're going to let a couple million people walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. You want to apply reason to that? How about this? We're going to blow trumpets at the wall until it falls down. You want to apply reason to that? I'm going to break these loaves, and we're going to feed 5,000 people. You want to apply reason to that? I'm going to walk in the water. See, if you apply reason to what God says, how many of you know you're going to destroy it? You're going to destroy your faith, and you're not going to move in the supernatural because you're going to let... And I did that. I would let reason talk me out of what God wanted to do in my life. And it crushed my faith and it crushed my ability to move in the supernatural for many years. And that's why I hate it so much, because it ripped Christianity from my grasp. Supernatural Christianity was ripped from my grasp. Yes, Don. In every area. Yeah, we can. To every area. I can apply that. Let me do it with the next overhead. We'll show you the next overhead, then we'll apply it to the work it out. The next overhead is meditation. By the way, with this overhead, you know, but the Bible, you say, doesn't the Bible say to study the Bible? You know, well, it does and it doesn't. Okay? The verse where it does is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself. Approve, but in the Greek it's not study. In the New King James it's not study. In the New American it's not study. It's be diligent to show yourself approved. That was the only command to study in the whole Bible, and that it wasn't a command to study. Be diligent. Diligence is a heart attitude. Come to the Bible with a properly postured heart, not with a fully engaged brain. So I even memorized the wrong scripture, and it took me in the wrong direction, and it brought a curse on my life, not a blessing. All right? So that's why I'm pretty fussy about the translation of the Bible I use too, all right? Because there's no reason to memorize something wrong and have it become a curse in your life. All right, so this is a, you know, we got a whole book on this called How Do I Know? It's out on the table. So if you want 5,500 verses on it, you can go get that book, all right? Here's God's counterpart to man's study. God says, what I want you to do is to meditate. And he commands us 20 times, meditate on my word day and night. All right, Joshua 1:8, meditate my word day and night. So this is God using the mind, and when we meditate, here's what meditation involves. Now these words here are a compiled definition from the Greek and the Hebrew in the Old and New Testament. When I meditate, I murmur, I converse with myself, hence aloud, speak, talk, and babbling. Take a while, guess what babbling might be? I pray in tongues. I pray in tongues over the Bible. I pray in tongues over the workplace. When I'm out in the workplace, as Don was mentioning, I'm going to get to that in 1 second, all right? All right? And I speak and I talk and I say, God, how come my heart's not free? You said those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. And I'm full of wrath, anger, hatred, bitterness, and usually want to torture people, you know? So this is not quite right, you know? I'm talking over the Word. I'm asking questions, all right? Communication, mutter, and roar. Well, the time I roar in my Bible meditation time is when God shows me something. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was opening scripture to us? And ran back and said, he's risen! That's a roar, a shout of victory. So when God opens stuff up, you shout, you dance, you jump up and down. If you've ever done that, would you say amen? And then mourning, that's when the Holy Spirit convicts you. And you say, oh my goodness, I've sinned, I need to repent. So you fall on your knees and you repent. Right there in the middle of your Bible study time. If you've done that, would you say amen? Amen. Don't all shout at once, but that's it. Amen, yes. It's the best time to repent of a sin is 2 seconds after you commit it. Don't wallow around for 2 weeks or 2 months. Just get on your knees right away, and that's what I do. You know, that, oh my goodness, look at this. A murmuring sound of musical notations, so music in the background helps meditate and to study. Study is acceptable if I wrap it with this. This is doing it together with God. To ponder, revolve in the mind, imagine. Imagination happens to be right brain. Reason is left brain. So when God wants me to meditate with him, he wants me to not just use the left side of the brain. Prayer, reflection, devotion, which is the heart. So if I wrap those words around a person's mind, I find every faculty in both hemispheres is used by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So I've learned to do this. This is what I do with my brain. I let the Holy Spirit use my brain in this way. This is worth downloading and meditating on for a day or two and say, Lord, help me move from Western study to biblical meditation. Now, Don was asking, how do we apply it in our jobs? You know, one of the most brilliant men of the last 100 years would have been Einstein. He came up with a theory of relativity which reversed 500 years of scientific thinking and reason. How did he out-reason 500 years of scientists? He didn't out-reason them. He said, here's what I was doing. To come up with this theory, he said, I was laying on my back on a grassy slope. Which of the four keys to hearing God's voice is that? Stillness. I was gazing through half-closed eyelids, wondering what it would be like to ride in a ray of sunlight. Which key? Vision. Intuitively, the theory of relativity came to me. Which key is that? Spontaneity or flow. And I went back to my office and proved it with mathematical formulas. Which of the four keys is that? Journaling. So he took the voice of God, revelation, knowledge, and vision, and he transformed 500 years of scientific thinking in the marketplace. You see, how many know that's what lets us become the head and not the tail? He said, I want to know God's thoughts, the rest are details. See, that's what I hunger to do. I hunger to take the revelation in my spirit out to the workplace and become a spirit-anointed leader. I hunger for every one of you to take it out to the workplace and become a spirit-anointed leader and show them, here's a system that works 100 times better than the system you're using right now. Amen? Amen? And if they're not all angry at me when I say it, they might even accept it. But if I close my spirit off to them, they'll probably reject me. So that's why I've got to keep my spirit open as I present this stuff. So when we send you home tomorrow night, because by the time we're done with the 7 prayers, we're going to send you home when some demons are going to be gone. And we have to do some Bible meditations. So that's why I'm teaching in this right now. This is what I want you to do in the week or two or three that follows this seminar. I want you to go home and do a Bible meditation. And I want you to use this process. Now, we teach about this a little bit on page 5. So if you go to page 5, the top of the page, we're going to come back to page 4 and finish it. Trust me, all right? There's important stuff there. But here's what we do when we go home. And I'm going to do this now so we don't have to do it later on in the seminar. What is the difference between a rational Bible study and a biblical meditation? Here are 7 things on the left side I would not do. here's seven things on the right side I would do. So if I'm going to switch from study to meditation, I'm going to make these switches. Number one, on the left side, I'm not going to have unconfessed sin when I look into the area. I'm going to be washed by the blood. And that's any area. You know, whatever area I'm going into. You know, the two words God gave my journal for this year was, Mark, become a master marketer. All right, for our university. We'd like 1 million students in our university for starters, and I'd like to go on from there to more. Well, you know, I'm going to have to learn a lot about marketing. All right, so I'm, you know, as I read books on marketing and pray and ponder and talk to people, I need revelation knowledge as to what's going to work. So you can't get revelation knowledge just sit in your heart. So step number one is you confess the sin so that you can get revelation knowledge. Number two, don't have a preconceived attitude. But to have a teachable attitude, because I have a preconceived attitude about marketing, which is I basically don't like it, you know. I scorn it, disdain it, you know, and hate it, you know. So don't come with, you know, Lord, give me a love for it. Never had a love for marketing in my life. Give me a love. This year you've asked me to become a master marketer. Give me a love for marketing. He can do that, all right? Number three, no attitude of independence, like I can figure this out, but an attitude of dependence, saying, God, show me what we need to do to make this happen. Number four, don't read quickly, but number four on the right side, slow down, ponder, pause, muse in your spirit. Number five, don't rely upon reason and analysis only, but on the right side, combine anointed reasoning, which is reasoning guided by flow, with flowing pictures, music, and speech. And number six, don't read a specific purpose, but read with a focused purpose. And number seven, don't take credit for what you learned, but say, God, that was awesome. Can we do it again? So focused purpose for me this year is marketing, all right? I need a love for it, and I need anointed ideas how to become a much better marketer. You know, this is a marketing idea. If we can get you guys to pass these out by the hundreds, how many of you know that's going to help a lot? It's driving people to our website. They're going to get there and find out they can learn to hear God's voice, and they may end up signing up for some university courses. I believe with all my heart people need what's on this card because they can't find it hardly any place. And I think if you'd want to blow 5 cents and put it in their hand, you could bless them with a nickel, all right? And this could be a great marketing strategy for us. So it accomplishes many, many things, but this is one part of the fulfillment of God's plan for my life this year. Get these things out, encourage people to spend a nickel, and bless people's lives, all right? All right, so that's what I'm going to do. Focus purpose. My focus purpose this year will be marketing. Next year it'll be something different, assuming I learn what this year what I need to learn. If I don't learn enough, then we'll focus on it again next year. Some things I spend 2 years on, and some things one. I usually always spend at least 1 year to learn whatever I'm learning. Okay, and in a couple areas like health, God had me spend 2 years on health. How many think you definitely, you know? How many think you can't learn too much about health? Because this body's going to get old, and if I take, after 40, if you don't take good care of it, it runs amok. It's as simple as that. So, excuse me. So I have to learn how to take good care of it. So one of our books out there was a result of 2 years' study. It's entitled, Go Natural, okay? Go Natural. You can, you know, for me, I read 200 books on health care. Lowered my cholesterol by 100 points in 4 weeks by just taking fiber. Now, that sure beats being on a drug for the rest of my life. Okay? So, you know, just learn some really natural, wonderful things I could do to restore my health. All right? Found you can beat back most diseases by just simply doing a few things right, and found out what they were. I said, God, you gave me 4 keys to hearing God's voice. Could you give me 3 or 4 for health? He said, yeah. Detoxify the body, build the immune system, nourish the cells. So we got 3 keys for that. Found that when I teach those people, they get healthy too, things that they were messed up with. So focus period for me, it's a year. That's why I would say to you, a weekend seminar is nice, but you need to go home and spend a few weeks. I think it should be 3 months. I think if you have a good mentor ahead of you, you can learn in 3 months what it took them a year to learn. I think I qualify as a good mentor, and I think if I put in a book and you work with that book and you get yourself into a group, I think in 3 months you can learn what it took me a year to learn. But I don't think you can learn it in a weekend. I think you can get introduced to it in a weekend, begin a process. Now, Kay Cox prayed for me for 3 hours, but I spent the next 3 to 6 months of my life extending out what she did. Okay? I did some concordant studies. Let me see, when you do this meditation, you do a concordant study, which is the next page. Go to page 7, And page 7 is a concordance study. And I did a number of those to seal the victory of what Kay Cox had begun in my heart, in my life. On page 7, you know, page 6 you can actually read in your own time. We're going to come back and do one line off it, okay? But page 7 for a minute, please. Transformation through receiving divine revelation. Again, this is your homework. You go home and you spend 6 weeks to 12 weeks on this. Let's drop down one paragraph. We're going to receive divine revelation through a new truth Bible meditation. Joshua 1:8. Since the Bible doesn't command me to study, I'm going to do Bible meditations, not Bible studies. All right, so on the top of the sheet, I'm going to write new truth Bible meditation concerning moving from anger, hatred, rage, malice, torture, and a few other nasty things which I had to remove from because that's where I was living. Two, now how many of you know you got to move someplace? If you're not going to be angry, you got to go to the opposite. What's the opposite of anger? Love. Hatred, rage, malice, what's the opposite of all this stuff? Love, mercy, forgiveness, gentleness. So you know what? If I'm going to do a Bible concordance study, I want to look up every verse on anger, hatred, and rage, and every verse on the opposite, love, mercy, forgiveness. Because I want to move from one to the other because there's no vacuums. I don't move to neutral. Hence, I got over my anger and I'm now neutral. No, you're not neutral. You've got to be full of light. Because there's dark or light. There's no neutral here at all. So I always do a concordance study on both sides. And here was my prayer. I said, Lord, as I look up every verse on anger, hatred, and rage, show me what I have to change so I don't just build anger, hatred, and rage again next week. Because, I mean, Kay Cox cast a good half a dozen demons out of me in that area. I don't want them back next week. What do I have to learn so I don't get angry? And when I was praying that, here's what the Lord showed me. I was asking this question, Lord, what's the feeder? What's the feeder? What makes me mad? And I pondered that for a little while, and I said, I know what makes me mad. I feel I have to judge everything all the time. When I get done judging stuff, then I'm angry and mad. I mean, I judge the government and say it's full of wickedness, and now I hate the government. You know, I judge religion and say it's full of Pharisees, say now I hate Phariseeism and religion and church and institutionalism. You know, and so I said, I think I should do a study on a meditation on judgment. Because my judgment's producing anger and I want to overcome anger. So I looked up a verse on judgment and here's a two-word summary. Minimize judging. The Lord said, Mark, minimize judging. Just cool it. You don't have to judge this or this. Or I didn't call you to judge this or this or this or this. Let it go. You don't have to do that. So, you know, fine. I looked up a verse on judging. Now, one of the concordances, the Bible meditations that I did after Kay Cox prayed for me are in the back of this book. There are appendixes in the back. These are my Bible meditations on different topics because we went through 3 or 4 basic topics. One was judgment, anger, hatred, all right? We work with several different ones, and you'll see how I close the door to these things by looking up verses, getting some revelation knowledge, memorizing a few of these verses, and closing the door so demons couldn't come back. Okay, so here's how we do a Bible meditation then. We look up in the concordance. Let's go to number 1, halfway down page 7. It's recommended to use the concordance. Look up as many verses as you possibly can. And take notes on what you're discovering, praying over each verse, saying, God, give me a spirit of revelation. Look for spiritual principles, Bible stories, which support the truth God wants to instill in you. All right, number 2, memorize the verses that leap off the page so you can easily draw them forth. Number 3, pray for God to grant you experiences and insights in divinely ordained encounters, which deepen your understanding of these truths. How many know when God's trying to teach you something, he will bring a bunch of things into your life over a 2 or 3 day period, you'll just run into the same thing over and over and over. It's amazing, absolutely amazing. All right, so pray for God to do that. Look for that. Number 4, ask your friends to contribute any principles or stories they might be aware of that could help you with this issue. Number 5, perhaps you'll feel led to read a book on the topic. If so, ask somebody that you respect as being knowledgeable to recommend a book. Now, is there any good books on overcoming anger, hatred, rage, you know? Yeah, there's some good books I could read there. Number 6, pray over what you're learning, asking God to speak to you and show you underlying principles which can birth a divinely inspired faith and a pure heart in this particular area that you're praying about. And then the next point is summarize it in a memorial stone. God used memorial stones in the Old Testament. He said to the Israelites, now, put up a pile of stones right here. This is a memorial, so every time you walk by it, it's going to be a picture of what I did. You know, I took these memorial stones, came out of the Red Sea, all right? You walk through, you picked them up from there, put them there. Your sons are going to ask you. You're going to tell them the story. It's a picture. So he said, now take the whole thing and put it into a picture. Because you know why he cares about a picture? Because we say a picture's worth 1,000 words. When I can see the truth in a picture, it's 1,000 times deeper than when I just think it. Because pictures are the language of the heart, and thinking is the language of the mind. So he said, I don't want you just thinking a bunch of verses. I want to give you a picture. He said, here's what I did with Abraham. You see the thousands of stars? You're going to have that many kids. How many of you know that's a picture? Right? Is that a picture? The next verse gives a response. Then Abram believed. Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6 is what we're quoting there. Now, God had already given him a word in chapter 12. I'm going to bless the world through your seed. But when he gave him a picture, he said, now Abraham's really intensified faith. Now, how many of you would like intensified faith? So, I say, God, I need two things. I need a word from you and a picture from you. God, I need a picture of the government as you see it. I need a picture of religious institutions as you see them. All right? Because the way I see them, I'm just mad at Pharisees, wanting to kill them all the time, you know? So, and then I'm journaling. I'm back to journaling because I've looked up a whole bunch of verses here, you know, and once I've looked them up, I'm going to get a memorial stone celebration. And I do have a memorial stone on my desk. It's a waterfall, which to me pictures the opposite of judgment, because judgment's all rigid edges. Waterfall is all flowing. Mark, flow. Go with the flow. Get over the rigidity and just let the thing flow, all right? Lighten up. So I got a memorial stone sitting on my desk, okay? And I want you to do that. I want you to end up saying, God, give me a picture that crystallizes what I have to learn so that I get it. Amen? I mean, I journaled about Pharisees. Here's what the Lord said about Pharisees. Because, see, I think Pharisees are evil people. Because, you know, they don't enter into the kingdom themselves, and they keep others from entering in. How many of the Bible actually says Pharisees do that? So I just think they should be killed after they've been tortured. All right? So here's, in Christian love, yeah. So here's a journal entry on Phariseeism, because I need God to give me revelation, because I got a scripture verse saying I should hate these guys, you know, because they're keeping God's children from coming in, and they're going to have a stricter judgment, the Bible says, you know. And you know what God says? You're of your father the devil, so why shouldn't I hate him, you know? So I can even prove they're demonic, going straight to hell, praise God. Here's God's comments on my journal in the morning. My child, you think Phariseeism is wicked and should be destroyed. He said, yes, yes, yes. He said, now he asks a question, because when I'm really hot and lathered up, he doesn't tell me anything, he asks me questions. Did I destroy all Phariseeses when I walked the earth? No, I think not. I let them walk and perform their deeds. I even let them do their best to destroy me. However, what they thought would bring about my destruction, which was my death on the cross, actually brought forth my victory and my ministry into all the ages. Do you think that's any less true in your life than it was in mine? See, just questions. You know? He doesn't want to give me a straight answer because I'll get mad at him. So he just asks me questions, all right? Make me wrestle with the thing myself. Do you think I do not work all things out for good to those who love me and are called according to my purposes? Of course I do. And of course I'm in your life. If I choose to raise up your ministry up higher, and it's attacked by Phariseeses, which is something you fear and which angers you, can they destroy what I've purposed to do? No. And again I say to you, no, not Phariseeses, not Satan. They can only do that which I've given them the strength and the breath to do. I am Lord of all. Satan's handiwork is only used to highlight the advance of my purposes in my universe. Who are you to set your attention upon the wicked ones? Have I told you to do that? Have I taught you to do that? No, again, and I say unto you, no. I have told you to set your attention upon me and my purposes in your life and my world. So why are your eyes set upon the heathen or upon the Phariseeses? If I choose to use them to advance my purposes, what is that to you? You set your eyes upon your Lord and your Master, and all will go well with your life. Behold, I have spoken. Behold, it is to be done. Now, if you think that's good counsel, say amen. Does that straighten a person out?